this. We're all happy to be here, right? It's good to see everyone today, and if you're visiting with us, we are certainly glad that you are here and glad that you have chosen to worship with us here at Cary, and we want you to know and we want you to feel welcome to know that you are our honored guests, and certainly it's good to see the Cary family here together as well. When I was in college, I took a class entitled Introduction to Philosophy, which I thought the title better would be Introduction to My Opinions, because that's what I felt like the class was, simply a professor expressing his opinions on philosophers' opinions. But I remember one of the statements that he made at the beginning of the semester was, "You cannot know absolute truth." And I thought to myself, aren't you stating that you have the truth on absolute truth by stating there is no truth? The Bible tells us that we can know the truth. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' prayer to God in John chapter 17, what he's expressing to God there is that he understood that his children are set apart because they have the truth. And the wonderful thing in understanding God's word is that we know it is the truth. And because we are sanctified and because we are set apart by that truth and because we can know that truth upon which Jesus Christ placed his blood-bought institution, the church, Matthew 16 and verse 18, we could rest assured that we know what God is telling us is truthful. Because, brethren, without the truth, we have no hope and we have no eternity. Winston Churchill said that men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing ever happened. Many times people miss the truth because they're not paying attention to it. Even when that truth smacks them right in the face, even when they know what the truth says concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, even when one knows what they must do to be saved, many times people will simply avoid or ignore and carry on missing the entirety of what the truth and the gospel is telling them to do. We find one occasion of this in John chapter 9, which I want us to spend our attention there this morning. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man from birth. And in that, we see four groups that are going to gather when this blind man saw. And as these four groups gather, one of the things we understand is in that even though they have the truth, they ignore the truth. Even when they see the truth, they don't want to believe the truth. And many, though he understands he's the one who's getting the truth, it takes him a while to understand what that truth then is. So this morning, I want us to look at these four specific groups in John chapter 9 and see how they gather together as a blind man saw. When Jesus heals this man from the very onset in John chapter 9, it's a little bit different from the other accounts that we see in John chapter 5 and Luke chapter 5, in which he's healing different individuals that were blind. You see, this was out of the norm for him. This was nothing like he had done. In this particular case, he's going to pick up clay, spit in it, rub it in the man's eyes, and then tell him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is on the northeastern side of the city of Jerusalem, and to wash and to bring himself to where he's now going to have sight. You know, there's been a lot of theological discussion as to why Jesus did it this way and what's the purpose behind it. And let's look at some dogmatic ideas. Can't Jesus just do what he wants because he's the Son of God? Do we have to analyze everything that Jesus does in relation to why he's doing it? Brethren, if he's the Son of God, if he does it for a specific reason, nothing of which we need to question and wonder why he did it. But he chose to do it this specific way. But it's interesting in how he does it, in that here you have this blind man from birth. And from the very beginning of John chapter 9, the first few verses, as they're passing by this blind man, his disciples see that he's blind from birth and begin to use him as this theological puzzle into trying to figure out why he's been blind from birth. Jesus, is it because he sinned from birth? How can somebody sin before they're ever born? But yet you have some people out there that believe that particular doctrine, that here you have this perfect child brought into the world and all of a sudden they're sinful. God doesn't work that way. But here in John chapter 9, you have this theological puzzle that his disciples are trying to unravel, and Jesus said it has nothing to do with the fact that he's blind or that he sinned or any of these other things. Because from the disciples' mindset, this was something they had always been taught. You see, all the way back from the Shema, when they had been taught things, their Jewish teacher said, if somebody has a particular ailment or is being punished, it's because there's sin in their life or there's sin in somebody else's life in their family. So this is all they had understood. This is all that they knew. So this is the question that they're beginning to ask. Jesus, why is this man blind from birth? Was it because of his parents? Was he born blind because of his sin or his iniquity? Jesus said that has nothing to do with it. And in that, Jesus goes about telling them, I have a specific purpose in this, that God is using this individual that I might show you through me the important purpose of my works. And Jesus then makes the declarative statement, understand this. I have to work these works because death is approaching fast for me, and I must take care of them while I have opportunity. Brethren, we know not what the morrow may bring, because life is but a vapor that appears for a little time. Jesus' declarative statement in understanding this is that we don't know when the shadow of our life is going to come upon us. And because we have opportunity now, before the end of our life comes, whenever that might be, we have to take care of said opportunity concerning our own salvation before it's everlasting too late. Amen? Because if we do not, then we will stand before God on the day of judgment as one He never wanted to know. So Jesus is going to use this opportunity now to address four different groups as they're questioning the very fact of who He is and that He is the Son of God, performing these miracles and giving them proof positive material that this is exactly why He's here. To not only show that He's deity and that He's the Son of God, but that He has mercy and grace and compassion, of which the Pharisees are going to display through their traditions that they want nothing to do with mercy and grace and compassion. You just do what we tell you to do and keep your mouth shut. But you see, that's not how Jesus works. So the first group of believers, or unbelievers rather, that we see is the unbelieving believers in John chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. And it says, therefore, the neighbors, those who previously had seen that he was blind, said, is this not the one who sat and begged? Referencing the fact that his whole job in life, as he's blind, being from birth, is that he's sitting there begging for money. And there you have these neighbors, after Jesus has healed them, not believing the fact of what Jesus has done. And obviously, there had to be some fraud or scam that's taking place, because we know this man has always been blind. And so this can't be the same individual that's always been sitting here, the one that's always been begging for alms and money. This can't be the same one that we've known for all of these years to be the one that's blind sitting before us. And it says in verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. And he said, I am the person who's always been sitting here begging for money. Do you think perhaps in his mind eye, as he's sitting there listening to these things taking place, that he's listening to them, maybe even laughing to himself, that they can't believe that he has sight? Many people, even though they have the truth, slap them in the face, will deny the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've had individuals tell me that I sat down to study the Bible with to say, Larry, I understand what Acts 2 verse 38 says, but I just can't do it. And that's sad, because someone has the truth, the saving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, yet they choose to be unbelieving unbelievers because they know it means they have to admit that they were wrong. And even when the truth is in their face, they still don't want to see the truth of the gospel. And you have this particular case take place. There's a lot of people that have the truth right before their eyes but won't submit plainly to what it's telling them to do. And it's certainly a sad state of affairs, because you're concerned for the person's soul and knowing they know what they need to do, but yet they still choose not to do that. But it's the next group of individuals that we come upon that we see in John chapter 9, that you had the unbelieving believers in verse 13. This is the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew exactly who Jesus Christ was. They knew the miracle works that he had done. As a matter of fact, they even admitted to many of the miracle works that he had done to themselves, yet never publicly. But there was this fearful attitude among many, even as you see in John chapter 9 and John chapter 12, I believe in verse 42, where they says, many believed on Jesus Christ but would not confess him because they feared the Pharisees. Look at verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Well, surely the Pharisees can explain what's taking place here now. But the problem is this, is that the Pharisees were more interested in their traditions as to why Jesus was doing said miracle on the Sabbath day than to having mercy and compassion on the one who was being taken care of on the Sabbath day. You see, they had this idea of syllogisms. That is, they take two comparisons, and if those two comparisons are correct, then that has to be true. So comparison number one in the syllogism says, obviously, because the Pharisees have said tradition, and because it says you cannot do medical works, which were simply traditions, and maybe they thought he was baking bread by putting this mud together and putting it in the individual's eye. Because first syllogism says that you cannot avoid the traditions concerning the Sabbath, so therefore Jesus is guilty. Second, since Jesus did these particular things on the Sabbath, which go against our traditions, in comparison, the syllogism says, then Jesus is a sinner. But we know that's not the case. Because Jesus, being the perfect individual that he was, did everything without sin. There was no guile ever found in his mouth. But here you have these unbelieving believers who knew that he was the Son of God, binding traditions of themselves upon man-made traditions because they wanted to simply bind Jesus up and make him trip, and therefore causing everyone to disbelieve in who he is. The Pharisees themselves were divided. And even in verse 17, they asked the blind man, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." Even the blind man perhaps doesn't fully understand what's taking place or who Jesus is. But all he knows is that he was blind and now he sees. And that he believes what took place. And all I need to know is this, brethren. When Jesus Christ says I'm saved, then I'm saved. I don't have to question it. I don't question the process by which I must go through. If Jesus said it, brethren, I believe it and that's it, and it don't get any iter. And what we understand through this particular case is that the blind man says, "What are you questioning here? Why is it that you're having such a hard time in understanding that this miracle is taking place? You know who I am." The Pharisees, "Oh, really? Well, let's go question your parents now. Maybe it's a fraud on their part." So what do? They go and question the parents. The parents say, "This is our son. We don't know why this miracle took place. Maybe you can explain it to us, but we know this. He was blind and now he sees." They couldn't deny the miracle. They believed the miracle, but they refused to believe in Jesus. And again, so many people see the truth today, and they refuse to believe the truth today. And when you think about an individual's mindset, when they know what they must do to be saved, and understanding what the truth of the gospel is, and flat out refuse to obey it, it shows a lack of love and consideration for what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. "Jesus, I know you died at Calvary for my sins. I know that God sent you to this earth to die for mankind, that they all might be saved based upon repentance and baptism for the repentance of their, to have their sins washed away. And Jesus, we know you went through all of these things, but you know what? I'm too scared. You see, Jesus, you don't know the ridicule and the persecution that I'm going to have to go through when I go home because my parents are not members of the body of Christ and we've always been this particular religious group. Larry, you don't understand that my spouse is probably going to disown me because I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Larry, you don't understand the ridicule I'm going to get from my coworkers because I now put on Jesus Christ and I act differently than everybody else. Brother, I can tell you one of the most worldly places I've ever been or lived in was the military. And I can tell you at face value, it is not popular to be a Christian in the military today and when I was in. Because that's the way it operates. When I was stationed overseas in Japan for a year and a half, they said you become three things when you get stationed overseas in Japan. You become a meathead because you go to the gym all the time. You become an alcoholic or you become a Jesus freak. You see, there was no middle or happy ground. It was one of those things, one of those categories that you would have to fall into. My question was, why can't I just be a human being who worships and loves my Lord and be a Christian? You see, the world wants to put us into categories, and with that, then they want to ridicule us. And the world believes in who Jesus Christ is. They understand who he is, but they're unbelieving in the values by which we place upon our lives. And therefore, people become fearful, just as these individuals were fearful of the Pharisees. Because they knew the Pharisees were the ruling power at that time. Therefore, the Pharisees were going to make sure that anybody else that believed in Jesus Christ and didn't put their foot or their stamp of approval upon the traditions of the Pharisees were going to be ridiculed and therefore harassed. But in that, then you see the believing unbelievers, the parents, in John chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would have to be put out of the synagogue. You see, that was a big, big no-no to be thrown out of the synagogue. To be cast out, to be ridiculed, to be thrown out meant all of Jewish society would know that you were no longer allowed in the synagogue. So you better not confess Jesus. How would you like to have these parents? They threw their own child under the bus. We don't know how this happened. Why don't you ask him? He's of age. Take it with him, because we know we can't confess Jesus Christ because we fear those because we might confess Jesus Christ. Above all others, we know that he was born blind. They knew this miracle had been done, and there's truth for many today because the fear paralyzes people. Have you ever listened to a debate when someone has the truth and someone doesn't have the truth? What begins to happen with the one that doesn't have the truth? They begin to attack the person who does have the truth. Here the Pharisees begin to attack the individual that has the truth. And his parents were too scared to stand up for their own child to say, no, we know that this was a miracle being done by this one called Jesus, but because they were paralyzed by fear of being cast out in society as one who wasn't allowed to worship in the synagogue, they cast off their own son. To remain silent when truth demands an answer is to acquiesce in error, brethren. You see, we have a responsibility to stand up to what the truth says, even in an unpopular culture today that doesn't believe in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we stand firm on the foundation of what the truth tells us, and that we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You see, sometimes we do it without even realizing it, right? We acquiesce to error sometimes because we're afraid to be seen in public, bowing our heads and praying over our meals. We're afraid we might draw attention. People might see us. But aren't we supposed to be different? Aren't we the ones that are called out of the world into the church to be different than everybody else? And that we don't mind that we have the truth of the gospel? So you have these unbelieving unbelievers and the neighbors who couldn't believe this was the one who was formerly blind. And then you had the unbelieving believers and knowing Jesus Christ was the Son of God, yet didn't want to admit the fact that he was the Son of God. And then you have the believing unbelievers. But it's the last group that we see a kind of a progression in his growth in this one particular account in John chapter 9, and that's the believing believer, the formerly blind man. Notice progression. In John chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, it said, first he didn't even know who the healer was. You think perhaps maybe he knew Jesus simply by his name, or maybe his character, or maybe his reputation throughout all of this particular area? But when asked by the Pharisees, he gave only these bare facts in verse 15. He said, then the Pharisees asked him, again, how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put clay on mine eyes, he washed it, now I see. What's hard to understand about that? All I know is what he did to me, and it worked. All I know is what the truth of the gospel tells me to do to be saved, brethren, and guess what? It works. He said, I don't need to explain it. It's not difficult to understand. We know that God's commands are not grievous or difficult for us to follow, but brethren, mankind sure does make it hard, don't they? We muddle it all up and mess it up and try to do things that God never commanded us to do and make it worse from the beginning. Can't we just stick to the simplicity of the truth of the gospel? Because it sets us apart and it tells us who we are? But his answers to them demonstrate his progression in verse 25. You see, this solitary kind of statement is giving in the context in verse 25. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see. He's not trying to sort out the life of Jesus. He's simply grateful for the fact that he's now able to see. Can you imagine as this man is then told to walk to the pool of Siloam, which is called Sent? And if you understand the history behind this particular area, this was a master feat of engineering. And that it was built outside the northeastern side of the city walls of Jerusalem. And that King Hezekiah, during his reign during the Old Testament, actually built an aqueduct bringing the water into the city, calling it Sent, as we see in the book, giving the translation. So we don't know exactly how far this blind man is from, but he's told to walk and stumble to this pool. It's interesting that Jesus uses that concerning obedience. that sometimes we have to get outside of our comfort zone. And can you imagine now as this man is kneeling at the edge of this pool, washing this mud out of his eyes, maybe he thought this was some trick. He didn't know who Jesus was. The Bible tells us he didn't understand that Jesus was who he was. But maybe he thought, I just need to get this mud off my face. And as he's leaning over the edge of the pool, as he picks up this water for the first time and washes the mud out, what do you think his thoughts were as he opened his eyes and saw that clear water in his hand? Or as he saw his hands even for the very first time? Do you realize the feat that's taking place here and the miracle that's happening, and that here's a man who's never, ever possessed eyesight in the gift that he's being given, and now he says, look, I know this one thing. I've always been blind, but now I see. Brethren, there's no sweeter thing to the ears of a man than to hear someone say, I know I was lost and I'm a sinner, but now I'm saved. This is what this man is professing to these unbelieving believers who knew the power of Jesus Christ and asking them, I don't need to question the manner in which Jesus has told me to do this. All I know is I did it and it worked. And brethren, that's the wonderful power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for which Paul himself, I'm not ashamed of it, because it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1 and verse 16. And that this man says, look, I'm not going to question it. He was neither intimidated by their questioning, nor was he awed by their authority. They asked him for details. He didn't even flinch in verse 15 and 17 and 25. He wasn't scared what they thought, what they were going to do, or what they said. He was simply relieved by the fact that he's now able to see. And the Pharisees tried to trip him up. They tried to disregard who Jesus was, but his message in essence was this. The marvel now is not the miracle, but your willful ignorance to accept Jesus Christ for who He is. Look at verse 30 through 33. The man answered and said to them, why, this a marvelous thing that you don't even know where He's from, and yet He opened mine eyes? You see the progression of the man here? I don't know who he is. I don't know where he came from. All I know is I couldn't see, and now I can see. But you're questioning the fact of what He's done for me, and this becomes a difficult thing because by your traditions you said, I can't, or Jesus can't do these things on the Sabbath. But He says, now you marvel at the fact that He's healed me, questioning the manner in which He does it. And in verse 31 says, we know that God hears sinners, not hears sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins and are teaching us. And they cast him out. Do you think at that point he really cared? Do you think he cared that he was cast out of the temple or out of the synagogue with these self-righteous, self-serving individuals? I think at that moment he says, see you later. Because guess what? I was blind, but now I see. And now I know who Jesus Christ is, the one who made these things possible. And brethren, we understand the Bible tells us that all things are possible with Jesus Christ. You see, from these four groups, we can understand the progression of individual beliefs that carry over into society today, in the way that people want to treat the truth of the gospel. Some know the truth, and it's right there in their faith. In that we can see this man, his faith came to fruition and that he grew through the process of this particular account in John chapter 9. And you have individuals who see the truth, it's in their face, and they don't want to believe it. And you have individuals who know the truth but yet don't want to acquiesce to it, who don't want to follow the truth of it because they understand what they have to do to change. And change is hard, isn't it? Yeah, it is. You see, by definition and by habit, we don't like change. Change means we do something different than we've always done. It means we have to change our habits, the way that we go about doing particular things. Brethren, you have to change a life when you become a Christian because you're no longer the one you used to be when you put on the new person in Jesus Christ. It becomes a completely different lifestyle. And you have individuals who are just not willing to make that commitment. I know what you're telling me to do, Larry, but man, it sure is hard. I know I need to obey the gospel, but I really don't want to give up this lifestyle because it's really, really, really easy, says Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Few there be that find it, because it's not easy. And then you have the believing unbelievers and his parents. They knew it. They didn't want to accept it, so therefore they were going to deny it, as many do today. Larry, I know what I have to do, but I'm not going to do it. I believe in the truth of the word, but I just can't do it. I had one individual tell me one time when he wouldn't obey the gospel, he said, Larry, I know I need to obey the gospel, but I would let too many people down. I said, brethren, the only one you're letting down is Jesus Christ. You're not letting down anybody else. You're letting down your Lord. And I said, if you can face Him on the day of judgment with that statement, I do not want to be standing behind you. Lord, I just couldn't accept who you were because I didn't want to disappoint my parents, my spouse, my family, my friends, my co-worker. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. When I asked him what he's going to do when he hears that, he said, I'll deal with that on that day. I said, brother, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. But then you have the one who grew in his faith and knowing how precious the gift of sight was now to him and understanding what Jesus Christ had done for him. Do you think he took that for granted the rest of his life? Absolutely not. Do you think he appreciated everything that Jesus Christ had done for him even later as he went to the cross, as I'm sure that rang true throughout all of Asia Minor and the other areas? As they heard that here was this man, the one called Jesus, who died for the sins of mankind on an old wooden cross. Do you think in that moment as he was looking on to those in disbelief and understanding and wanting to know why Jesus died, that he thought, I was blind, but now I see? Brethren, sometimes the truth is difficult to accept when it opens us to the areas of our life that are lacking. And in that, Paul said we come to understand and recognize that we have to evaluate ourselves to realize that sometimes we're blind to the ways in which we live because we ignore the truth of what we must do. And sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is to accept the truth and to correct the problem. The only person that can do that is you. No one's going to force you or make you or strong arm you. But we pray for those who will accept the truth of the gospel and be obedient to it. So if you're struggling with the concept of truth today, you don't have to. Because God's commands are simple for us to follow, He can tell you, and the Bible shows us, that you can know that you're saved. But here's the process in which we must take. I've got to first accept that I no longer want to be the person I used to be. And you see, that's where the inner man struggles with what it means to be a Christian, because I begin to struggle with myself and saying, man, this life is so easy. It doesn't require much of me. I don't have to make too many decisions. I don't have to be aware of my moral standards and issues and the way the life is around me. I can just kind of float through life easily. So now we grapple with the internal aspect of me having to come to grips with myself and saying, now I have to be aware of everything I do, say, act, touch, feel, whatever. Because in that I become this new person. And sometimes that's not hard, or that's easy, to stay the old course. So today, if you're ready to accept the truth in what you must do, and ready to change and repent of your sins, you see, that's the first step in which we say, I no longer want to be that person anymore. And I'm putting that person away. Throwing away the key. Jesus said, I'll take that key and I'll throw it so far into the ocean you can't even find it. But Jesus said, you've got to confess me first. You see, that's the next hard step because I have to stand before people perhaps I don't even know and confess my Lord and Savior as the man who died for me at Calvary. And Jesus said, so much so, if you do this for me, I'll stand before God and I'll confess you before Him happily on the day of judgment. But that final step is submission to the complete command of being saved, of having our sins completely washed away by the precious blood of the Lamb. The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us, 1 Peter 3:21. Peter, standing before the day on Pentecost, said, if you repent and be baptized, Jesus will wash away your sins, Acts 2:38. You see, that's the step you take in accepting the truth. But sometimes, even as God's children, we stumble in truth, don't we? Because sometimes the old man comes knocking. Remember me? Remember how easy it was? Remember who you used to be? Remember when you used to have all those friends that liked you? Remember when you didn't feel so secluded sometimes that the whole world was against you? Remember me? You know you want to come back. You see, that's the devil circling the wagon. That's the devil walking about roaring, saying, come on home. And when we struggle sometimes as God's children, Jesus said, I'm standing there waiting to pick you up if you'll just pay attention. So if you're struggling with your truth, if you're struggling with your unbelief, if you're just struggling, we want to pray with you, we want to encourage you, we want to lift you up. But the truth of the matter is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest story ever told about the greatest man who ever lived, about the greatest offer ever given. And if you can accept the truth of that, brethren, if you can accept the truth of what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary, I encourage you to come now as together we stand and as we sing.